We're glad you're here this morning. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. You know, honestly, that last song that we sang, every time we sing that, I believe those words. I really do believe that, God has never failed us. This world has failed us. Life has failed us. But God has not failed us. But I know sometimes when we say we prayed and God answered, I'm reminded that His answers aren't always what we want. In fact, He answers in three ways. He says yes, no, or not yet, or wait. But God does answer. And I just want to affirm, no matter what season in life that you're in, you can know that God is listening, God hears us. But there are times that we sit there and go, oh, God, are you there? Are you listening? Do you hear my prayer? Because it's not going the way that I'm praying it. But know that His presence is with us. In the end, He gets the victory, we get the victory, but as we wait for that yes, no, or wait, we trust in God. The psalmist, David, over and over would talk about, God, my God, why, where are you? Why aren't you answering me? But then in his next sentence, he would say, yet will I trust Him. Yet will I trust the Lord. So our trust, we walk by faith, not by sight. And so I know some of you sing that song by faith today, and I just felt led to share that a little bit. We're in a series called Unstoppable on the book of Acts, the Spirit, the Church, and the Mission of God. And if you're new, and this is week 5, I've been trying to think, what would it be to kind of summarize it for someone that hasn't been with us yet, that is just beginning today? And this morning I woke up with this thought. We're in October, and so it is kind of the World Series and League Championships. Some of that's your favorite season, your favorite time of the year. But I thought of the movie Moneyball, and I thought about how Billy Bean goes into the Oakland A's locker room, and he talks to the team after he's made lots of changes, and he says to them, you may not feel like it, you may not look like it, you may not feel like a champion, you may not feel like a winner, you may not look like a winner, but you are a winner. And play like one today. And I thought that is really the message of this, is sometimes we don't feel very unstoppable. We may not look unstoppable, but church, I want you to know, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are unstoppable. You are a part of something bigger than yourself. We're part of something that has been not been able to, though efforts have been made to try to stop the church and try to stop Jesus Christ and His message of His death, His resurrection. Over and over it's been tried, but it's unstoppable, and it just continues to march on. And so today, as we kind of recap that, I just wanted to share that we have been in the first 4 chapters about how God sent His Holy Spirit, birthed the church began to explode. Last week, we saw for the first time in chapter 4 that the church faced opposition for the first time, and now we skip to chapter 10. We're missing 5 through 9 because it's a 10-week series. There's 28 chapters, but here's what we need to know about chapters 5 through 9, is it doesn't get better after chapter 4. In fact, it gets worse. We have our first martyr, Stephen, who is killed at the hands of what would be later chapter 9, Saul, who would have a life change and life alteration. There was a persecution, I think, in chapter 7 or 8, that it just caused the church had to scatter. And they had to go all different places because their life was in danger. But what the enemy looks to try to stop, it actually did just the opposite. And that's why the gospel spread to the rest of the world, is because the church scattered and the gospel began to continue to spread. And today we're diving into chapter 10, if you want to join me in a moment. And I just want to share this about this church of Acts, this early church. Didn't matter that they had faced opposition. It didn't matter that they faced death. It didn't matter that they faced persecution. There's a word that I haven't shared with you yet that really describes this early church. They were a happy church. They were a happy church. Didn't matter the opposition. Didn't matter the persecution. Didn't matter that they were facing death. They were a happy church because they were a church filled with the Spirit on mission. They were on mission. They had a mission. It didn't matter what setbacks. It didn't matter if they were beaten, if they were thrown into prison, if they even faced death. They stayed on mission, and they were a happy church. And I saw a pastor friend of mine this last week post something on his Facebook that said, the happiest churches are the churches that are on mission. The happiest churches are the ones bringing people to Jesus. The happiest churches are the ones that there's baby Christians running up and down the halls. The happiest churches are the ones where people are finding God. And friends, I praise God, I believe we're in a season. I would describe us right now as a happy church. Whether your faces show it or not right now, I would describe us as a happy church. We're seeing God do some great things. We're seeing God grow us. We're seeing baptisms. We're seeing God work. And the more we're on mission, that's the happy church, the church that stays on mission. In fact, it's not opposition or persecution that stops the church. Our biggest threat and our biggest danger is not opposition, it's not persecution, it's complacency. It's when we become comfortable and we become complacent. There's a place that John Maxwell says this. He says, the greatest enemy to tomorrow's success is sometimes today's successes. Now, I'm not going to speak for you. I'm just going to speak for me here. But I think a lot of us fall into it because it's human nature. My default is comfort. Come to my house and you'll see me on a couch a lot of the time because my default is comfort, not exercise. My default is comfort when it comes to my sharing my faith with my walk with the Lord. But my mission is calling. I'm geared towards comfort, but my mission is calling. Today's message is when comfort collides with calling. Because, let's be honest, we like to be around what makes us comfortable. We tend to hang around people that think like us, act like us, talk like us, look like us, make us feel most like us. I am most comfortable here in the church. You out are on the front lines Monday through Saturday, and then you come here on Sunday, you're probably comfortable here too. I'm comfortable here, I'm comfortable behind this pulpit, I'm comfortable sharing the gospel from here, but what's hard for me and what's uncomfortable is my calling. My calling isn't to stay here. My calling, yes, it is to preach the gospel, but my calling is to go, just like the rest of us, into the rest of the world and share Christ and share our faith and share what he's done with us. So today we're going to look at when comfort collides with calling, because we all tend to pursue what's comfortable. We all pretend to pursue what's comfortable for us in every area of our lives. Who do you choose to hang around with when it comes to your politics? Probably people that think and vote like you. So conservative Republicans like to talk about liberal Democrats to other conservative Republicans. And liberal Democrats like to talk bad about conservative Republicans to other liberal Democrats. Do you see what I'm saying? We tend to go to those that we're most comfortable with. Even as Christians, we tend to share Jesus and talk about Jesus most. Who? With other Christians. And that's not a bad thing, but it's just easier, it's more comfortable for us to share Jesus and God with other believers, to preach to the choir, so to speak. Non-believers, it's probably easier, and if you're not a believer today and you find yourself here, you might find yourself more comfortable around churchy people because they're kind of weird. We can be kind of a weird bunch. And if you're here today and you don't know God, you're looking, you're seeking, you're searching, can I just say kudos to you, shout out to you today, because you're doing what we Christians should do, go to places that were uncomfortable. So kudos to you if you're at that, you find yourself and you're in that place today. And I'm not saying any of this is bad or that you're bad, and you're certainly not alone. Because we have an example for us that was in every way just like us, one of the best, Peter. Peter was comfortable. And we're going to share that as we head into chapter 10. He's getting ready to face his calling. He's getting ready to face his comforts. And he's ready to go to a different direction. Let me just tell you how Peter was comfortable. Peter, since chapter 2, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit and preached the gospel in Jerusalem, on his home turf, home field advantage, shared the gospel, and 3,000 came to Christ that day, and the church was birthed. He became the leader of the church. He had authority that he spoke into the religious leaders and the Pharisees. He spoke out against them. He was in his home turf, on his home. He was on his home turf playing field, and now he's going to be confronted with, hey, it's time to go away. It's time to play an away game. It's time to go somewhere else. And comfortable Peter finds that he needed conviction to become all that God wants him to be. That he's on this collision course that God's going to put, we're going to see in chapter 10, with a Roman centurion that would change the world. I want you to look at chapter 10 as we did chapter 2. Chapter 2 we know as Pentecost, the day that the church was birthed and 3,000 were added to their number that day. Many, many Jews came to Jesus that day. Chapter 10 is Pentecost 2. It may not read like it. It may not feel like it, because 3,000 were added to the number here in chapter 10. It was a Roman centurion and his family that was added. It was the Gentiles. But who knows this, that just because it starts with one doesn't mean it can't turn into something great and something awesome. And this needed to happen, and Pentecost for the Gentiles would not have taken place. And the world, and we're Gentiles, you're Jews or you're Gentiles, we fall into the category of Gentiles, unless you're Jewish here today. We fall into the category that we would not be here if it wasn't for chapter 10. Chapter 10 is Pentecost 2. We're going to pick it up, Acts chapter 10. We got a lot of room to cover today. We're going to maybe talk a little faster. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. I wanted to show you a beautiful place, first of all. This is Caesarea. This is, now all the buildings are down, and now this is rubble, and this is ancient ruins, but you get the idea of what Caesarea was like. It was like a beautiful destination. I mean, that beautiful, looks like Caribbean water. It's a beautiful place. It's a place of affluence. It's a place where many Roman governors, Gentile governors, Roman governors lived. It was a place of commerce. It was a place of trade because it was near the sea routes. And so this was a bustling place. This was a place that had a lot going for it, a lot of economic growth going to it. And this was a place that was far from where Peter was. Peter was still in Jerusalem, which was about 30, 40 miles away. That doesn't seem like much. It seems like from here to McPherson. But imagine you don't have cars and you got to walk to McPherson. It's a 2 or 3 day walk to get to McPherson. And so this is worlds away. We have two different people, two different worlds that are about to collide. But here's the thing. This was an opportunity that God wanted to advance the gospel to the rest of the world. He knew it needed to touch the Gentiles. He knew that we needed a Pentecost too. So the angel said, Cornelius, and Cornelius stared at him in fear. You would too. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. Here we have Cornelius, a Roman centurion. Here we have not a Jew, not a practicing, but reaching out to the Jewish God. He's praying. He's seeking. He's seeking after a God, trying to have a relationship with God. He doesn't know who Jesus is yet, but he wants to serve, and he wants to serve the Jewish God. And he's seeking. And it reminds me in Scripture when it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And if you're here today and you're seeking, you're at a good place. It's a good place to be seeking. Even if you're having doubts, it's a good place to be seeking. Because if you'll continue to seek God with all your heart, His Word promises you will find Him, because He's been looking for you all along. You will seek me and find me, and you seek me with all your heart. Back to chapter verse 9. About noon, the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up onto the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. So Peter and Cornelius, before I go on, Cornelius had just been praying. Now Peter's found in prayer. They're worlds apart, but God's working in both of their lives. And I don't want us to miss this today, that sometimes we're praying for people, we're praying for family members, we're praying for coworkers, we're praying for classmates, we're praying for people in our lives that don't know Jesus, and we feel like all the work is on us, that all of it is on our shoulders, and if we don't do our part, which is important to do our part, but if we feel like we have to do all the part, but here's the reality. God is at work in both the believer and the unbeliever. He's at work both in your life and the person in your life that you're praying for, the person that your life that you're rooting for to find God. God is working in both people's lives. He is, and we can't explain it, can't understand it, but we just know, just like people don't know how God's working in your life, they don't see it, maybe, but you know that God's working in your life. God's working in both of their lives. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheep was taken back up to heaven. So Peter has these preconceived ideas that all Jewish men of his day and women of his day, they would have been with Peter. They would have said, "Hey, this is unclean. Gentiles are unclean. They do things that we should not do. They partake in things that we should not partake in. And we're better off just being isolated from them, not hanging around them, not being dirty, not having our clothes dirtied and soiled." They drew lines, and Peter drew boundary lines that were comfortable for him. And they were comfortable for all Jews of that day. Lines that honestly had been successful. 3,000 people had come to Jesus with these boundary lines, with these lines that had been made. The gospel was spreading. He was the leader of the church. I mean, from all intent, remember, success, can be the greatest danger to future success. So God has to confront our comfort. And God confronts Peter's comfort, and he also confronts our comfort. And so I have a question for you today at this point in the message. Is there anything making you uncomfortable today? Or where are you, maybe say it a different way, where are you comfortable today? Where are you comfortable in where you spend your time? Where did you spend most of your time this last week? Did you spend it with the choir? Did you spend it with other Christians for the most part, and very little to do with people that aren't following Jesus? I'm not saying that's bad. I mean, who you are in 5 years is going to be determined by the books you read and the things you put in your mind and the people that you hang out with. We want our kids to hang out the majority of the times with followers of Jesus, because birds of a feather flock together. But we're not just supposed to stay there all the time. We're supposed to go out and we're supposed to share Jesus with others. Are we so comfortable? When's the last time that you had a conversation with someone who didn't know Jesus? When's the last time? Now, you may have had a conversation with someone who didn't know Jesus, but when's the last time you had a conversation about Jesus with someone who didn't know Jesus? What is your lines of comfort? And I'm even talking about even in the church on Sundays. What do you do? We tend to gravitate, it's human nature, to what's most comfortable. I tend to look for other Broncos fans first. Those are my people. You tend to look for other Chiefs fans first. Those are your people. We tend to look for those. And I'm kind of joking there. No one's getting my humor, so I'm going to have to step up my game here right now. The thing is, who do you talk to when you come to church? Think of your last 4 or 5 weeks that you've been attending here. Are you only talking to the people that you know? Are you only talking to people that you're familiar with, that you're comfortable with? When's the last time that you talked to someone that you didn't know, someone that you had not met before, someone that looked unfamiliar to you? My parents are going to be here in the second service here for 2 weeks. Pray for us. They're going to be here for 2 weeks. And my dad was a pastor for, I can say whatever I want in this service. He'll be here in the next one. So my dad was a pastor for nearly 40 years, and there was a church they were pastoring. They were trying to build culture of belonging and accepting, which you guys are great at that. And they were new to this church, and they would have new guests come, and my mom and dad would go talk to this new family or this new couple, and immediately afterwards, even board members would come up to them and say, "Who was that? Who were you talking to? We haven't seen them before." And they just wanted to pull their hair out of their head and say, "You go talk to them. You go meet them. That's the point. Go introduce yourself." Do we just talk to who we feel comfortable with? Are we comfortable when we come to church? Are we a contributor when we come to church? Are we here just to have everything spoon-fed to us, which nothing wrong with being fed? I want to be fed when I come to church. You should want to be fed when you come to church. But part of being fed is being challenged. And I would challenge you, if you're not talking to someone and you haven't talked to someone that you don't know in recent Sundays, I would say you're more of a consumer than you are a contributor. That you're not on the mission that God has for us. And by the way, the happiest Christians and the happiest churches are the ones that are on mission, the ones that want to see others and want to help others find Jesus. Well, I got to get on to verse 17. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who is known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to Simon, "Three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" I love that Peter obeys immediately, trusts immediately, and he doesn't have all the details. He accepts the calling before he has clarity. And friends, I wish that God gave us all the details and spelled it out. It would make it so much easier for you to say, "This is how it's going to go down. Here's what you're going to do. Here's A, B, C, D, and this is what's going to happen on the other side of this." Wouldn't we all do that if God made it that plain and that clear? But God wants us to trust him. And so he doesn't always give us clarity. Clarity often follows the calling. Often we step into the calling and then the clarity comes because God wants us to trust. He wants us to obey. Then the men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men to the house to be his guest. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." And while talking with him, Peter went inside and he found a large gathering of people, probably a big family. He said to them, "You are all aware that this is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit with a Gentile. I shouldn't be hanging out with you guys. You're dirty. You're unclean." He didn't say that, but they probably knew what he was thinking because they knew that they didn't interact. But God has shown me, and I love so many times in the Word of God, "but God." It's two of some of the most beautiful words you'll find in Scripture when you find the "but God," because many times it's good news. "But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent me?" Peter withdraws his lines. He set up these lines not to be crossed. Now he withdraws these lines because God's grace crosses every line that we draw. There's so many lines that you and I, that we make, that we draw, that we set up, but God's grace crosses every line we draw. Jesus is our example, crossed every line. He hung out with everybody. He hung out with sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, with the poor, with the rich, with the religious, with the non-religious, with the Gentile, with the Jew. It didn't matter. Jesus did not set up lines that all lines were withdrawn so people could approach him, so people could experience his grace and follow him. What lines are you drawing? What lines are we drawing? Sometimes we draw lines. Some of those lines that we draw are maybe just think about some different areas like cultural, racial lines. You may think, I don't have any cultural, racial lines. Who are you hanging out with? Who are you spending your time with? Do they look like you? Knowingly or unknowingly, you're probably staying in your own cultural boundaries and lines. And the Blakes out here do not count. Our Aussies from down under do not count because their accent naturally draws us to them. They've been with us since last trunk or treat last year, and we're all drawn into their accent. In fact, they just sound more holy and more godly than the rest of us. So you can't count the Blakes as, okay, that's my someone from another country, another place that's not, doesn't look like me. Yeah, they look like us. They just don't talk like us. They just talk more like God would talk is how I envision it. God's grace crosses every line we draw. What about social or economic? We tend to just gravitate to those who are like us socially, economically. But God calls the church, and the beautiful thing about the church is the churches should be made up of rich and poor, middle class, upper class, lower class, whatever you want to say. It should be made up of everyone, and do we cross those boundary lines? Paul said to the Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I love how Pastor Dustin always sets up when he sets up communion that if you're seeking to pursue Jesus, you're welcome at the communion table. It's an open invitation. Some like it to be a lot more closed off and you have to have more of your act together. But if you're pursuing Jesus through the cleansing of his blood and his broken body, if you're pursuing Jesus, there is a place for you at the table. And here Peter's looking at this in a new way, but the old way was he saw this Gentile as unclean. He saw someone that their lifestyle wasn't measuring up to what his was, and so he should not be around them. What about us? Are there lifestyles that we choose not to hang around, that we choose not to be with, that we choose to avoid? Have we set up some lines ourselves when it comes to people's lifestyles, their politics, their past sins, and we're like, unclean, unclean, I don't want to be tainted, I don't want to be stained. I'm so glad Jesus is our example. He looked for messes. He didn't look for everyone that was clean. He came for the sick, not the healthy. He came for those who needed a doctor. He came for those who were broken and lost and knew they were far from him. He went to messy. He embraced messy. Sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. And I'm just encouraged and want to be reminded what my job is and what God's job is, what your job is, because we have a job to do and God has a job to do, but sometimes we blend those lines. Jesus invited us to fish for people. He invited us to go fishing. And we don't know what's in the water, but he invited us to fish for bottom dwellers that are eating all the gunk and the junk, to eat the trout and everything in between. I'm not a fisherman, so I don't know what I'm talking. I'm in dangerous territory right now. But Jesus just wants us to fish. What he doesn't want us to do is do the cleaning. That's his job. He does the hard work. We fish, he cleans. We were fished for, and God works and cleans us up and cleans our life up. We're called to just love people. We get the job where God calls us to love people. That doesn't mean that we don't preach sin. It doesn't mean that we don't preach truth. But it does mean that our job is not to be the one who brings the condemnation. Our job isn't the one to bring the conviction. Jesus' job, through his word, he is the one that brings the conviction. He is the one that cleans people up. We're simply called to fish. So Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize clarity's come. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right, because God creates collisions that changes everything. It changed the early church. It changes it for us. I believe God wants us to have collisions with others that change our thoughts, our attitudes, to embrace others that we might share Christ with them. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Basically, now he's gone to the visitors. He's gone to the away game. They killed him, but he's telling what happened back on the home field. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. He cleans, we fish. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Pentecost 2. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few more days. The gospel never gets old. And the gospel never loses its power. He just gave them the gospel that we've heard so many times. He's saying, Cornelius, Christ died. He was buried 3 days. He rose again. He paid for your sin and your death, that if you believe in him, you will be part of the family of God. That is the gospel. And the gospel never gets old. And the gospel never stops working. And it never stops changing the most unlikely. Peter must have thought, not this Gentile, not this Roman centurion that has all the money, all the affluence, all the wealth. Why would he come to Jesus? And even more so, chapter 9 that we skipped over today, when Saul, everyone, even when he came to Jesus, they were like, he couldn't possibly come to Jesus. Saul's been killing Christians. He's been persecuting Christians. He's come to Jesus? Are you serious? Did we hear right? Is this a dream? God changes the most unlikely with the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's powerful for those who believe. I was thinking back on this and where this played out in my own life. And I thought back to my high school days. And I thought about this young man. His name was Chris. He was my quarterback. We didn't do anything together other than play football together. He ran in different crowds than I ran in. He ran in the popular crowd. He was homecoming king candidate. I never knew him not to have a girlfriend. I mean, he seemingly had everything. He in my mind, he was someone that was going to never come to Jesus. I, on the other hand, I, socially awkward with girls, didn't date any girls in high school. I did get some accomplishment in the yearbook my senior year. I was a year behind him. I was voted most friendly, which is just a nice way of saying he's never going to get a date, but he's going to be nice about it. It's kind of like a consolation prize. I didn't walk in his world. He didn't walk in my world. We were worlds apart. The only time we met was at practice and on the football field on Friday night. I respected him as a player. I think he respected me as a player, but that was it. He was a year ahead of me. He went off to Coffeyville Community College, and he played a year of junior college football. And he came back after that next year, and in that summer around end of May, June, he called me. I just graduated from high school myself, and he said, hey, I'm Chris, remember me? I was like, yeah, I played with you. You're my quarterback. I know who you are. And he said, I got a call to go wrestle, a wrestling scholarship for a place called Olivet Nazarene University. And I know your dad's a Nazarene pastor, and I thought, could I come to church with you? And I thought, not on Sunday night. We do weird things on Sunday night. So I didn't say that, but that's what I was thinking. And so I said, hey, yeah, why don't you come Sunday morning? Thinking it'd be a one and done. Hopefully he wouldn't see that we're too crazy, and maybe he would accept a scholarship and go off to Olivet and find Jesus. Well, he came. And he came another Sunday. And he came another Sunday. And then he scared the living daylights out of me because he heard we had Sunday night, and he started coming to Sunday night. And I was like, please, God, don't let something weird happen tonight. But about halfway through that summer, we were just having a conversation. He said, I need to tell you something. I said, what is it? He said, two Sunday nights ago, in my home next to my bed, I got down on my knees. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I said, I knew it. I thought there was something different here a little bit later. Long story short, he went on to Mid-America. We played another 4 years together. My point is this. We were worlds apart. Left up to me, I would have said, this guy's got so much going for him, there's no way that he's going to realize his need for Jesus Christ. There's no way. But God was working in his life long before. In fact, he was working more in his life than he was my life. There's something about how God works in the unbeliever and the believer's life to do things that we cannot do on our own. I didn't start off with inviting him. He invited himself, and I just went ahead and said, sure, come. I didn't do any great thing, but God changed his life, and he gave his life to Jesus. And it just reminds me that it's proof that God's grace crosses every line we draw. So if there's one thing that we can do today, friends, is don't put up lines that aren't there. Don't put up lines and boundaries and barriers, because Jesus can cross those barriers. He can cross those lines. Nothing is too great for God. Nothing, no person is outside of his reach. No person is outside of the Holy Spirit working in their life to come to Christ. So can I just encourage us today, number one, let's just not give up on people. Let's believe that God is, we call it prevenient grace, and that's a different day, a different sermon, but we call it prevenient grace. That just means God is working in people's lives before they come to Jesus. And we have to trust and believe that God is working in people's lives. That's why we pray for people, because we're praying that God will work in their life. And God does work in their life. He does listen to those prayers. And sometimes those prayers are answered quicker than others. But God is at work. He's moving in people's hearts and his lives. And friend, I'm telling you this today. I don't know who I'm talking to. He's working in someone's heart right now. I didn't know he's working in Chris's life, just like I may not know he's working in your life. But right now, There's no line that you've drawn. You may think, I've done too many things wrong. I don't understand it all. I don't get it all. There's no line that you've drawn, that you can draw, that Christ doesn't take it away so that he can have a relationship with you. I'm going to invite you to pray with me today. Heavenly Father, thank you that with you there are no lines that you did not cross. In fact, you crossed the line for us with your death on a cross, with your body broken and your blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, that that line would no longer be a barrier, but that we might receive Christ as our Savior and have a relationship with the God of the universe. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, today, it's like Jesus is stepping across the line. He's saying, hey, I've crossed this line so that you can have a relationship with me. If you're ready to step into that today, I'm going to pray a simple prayer together in a moment. You just raise your hand today. You're ready to step into Christ. He's crossed that line for you. Would you just raise your hand? Christ has raised, yep, thank you. He's crossed that line for you. Others today, that he's crossed that line for you. He wants you in a relationship today. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that changes your lives when you put your faith and trust in him. We're going to pray a prayer today, and I'm a little bit late today, so I'm just going to pray this prayer. Would you just repeat after me? Lord Jesus, I accept that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Thank you for dying for me and paying the penalty of my sin. Come into my life, forgive me, and help me to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, you're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. You're brand new, you're part of the family.